The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You ready for Galatians? It's always interesting when you're doing verse by verse breakdown of scripture. Just give you a little bit of insight. I digest it. Of course, I've digested this for years, but I go back over the verses for about during the week, and just kind of let it sit. And I think one of the greatest things about being having the privilege of being a proclaimer from the pulpit is seeing God display what He's put on your heart to the people that you've been entrusted to. And I'm sure you've experienced that countless times where God's put a message on your heart and then you're out in the world and doing your daily living and your daily life, and all of a sudden you see that very principle that God's put on you on display, and it's just like, wow, you know? And that's just been part of this, and I keep kind of going to different resources looking for a little more information or a little nugget of information. And I came across something today, as a matter of fact, and it was kind of a wow type moment, other than it was a perspective moment. And I'm not digressing here. Please don't misunderstand that. But one of the backgrounds of this letter to the church at Galatia, of understanding the target and the audience, it's always critical. You need to understand who this is written to. It was written to the Gauls. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied a whole lot of history, but the Gauls were a horrible group of people. They were nomadic. In other words, they moved a lot. And they settled in this particular region because the history of the people, okay? And they settled in this region, but their characteristic, their traits of who they were, was part of their culture. And I don't want to say they were just, man-eaters. Sometimes we get this Hollywood imagery of that group of people. But they weren't necessarily scavengers, but they lived a hard life. And it was a mingling, because they went and they actually captured and conquered whole areas, the Gauls did, just by swallowing them up and gobbling them up. The cultures were very, very diverse. It was just they just went in and just consumed these people. And they ended up settling in this area, this area of Galatia, because Paul's not addressing one little town. He's addressing a wide group of people. And as history progressed, Rome actually came in and conquered them and took the Galatians under the Roman wing. And when Rome did that, they would actually bring in their people, and they would govern them, or they would actually try and incorporate the Roman system, but making sure that it was dominant with the existing system. And so what came about in that, it also, not only all their history and all of their backgrounds that were brought into this, then you had Rome brought into the mix, who brought in every conceivable thought of hedonism, of worldliness, and multitude of cultural religions, and they just kind of dumped that into the pot, as it were. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because as Paul went in and ministered to these different groups, okay, among the region of Galatia, he had developed a relationship with them that was, you know, I don't know if you've ever met or tried or seen a distinguish between a person who grew up in church and who lived a decent moral life, and in the course of that got saved and continued on with their faith. They never really had a horrible lifestyle, a horrible existence. They just moved through the course of coming into an intimacy with Christ compared to someone who lived a hell on earth life and got saved and the transformation. And have you ever seen the two variances of people? Not to say anything disparaging about either one of them, but it's amazing to me, and I've been around a large number of people who were converted out of a real difficult lifestyle, how on fire they are because they have a contrast that they're looking at as to where I was in my old human life and the old pursuits and now where I am because of Christ. And so it's just funny to me. I may already tell you this story, but when I went down to First Baptist Church, Golden Meadow, y'all know where Golden Meadow is? You get to Grand Isle, you got to go through Golden Meadow, and better go slow. And I remember the first Sunday night after Shannon and I and the family had moved down there, Regina wasn't born yet, and went outside and was having a conversation with Nettie Sheramy, Nettie and Vida. You know, typical Cajun people, just sweet as they could be. Nettie invited. Nettie was about 5'8", typical Cajun. I mean, lived a hard life, fisherman, and you know, did all those things. And that's kind of where I get a lot of my accents from when I tell those silly stories. But he was talking to me, and he had that conversion as an adult out of Catholicism. And it was such a stark contrast to him. He was so on fire. It was one of those contagious things, you know, when you got around him. And so we were outside talking outside the gym, and he got up to me, and these little yellow bumpers that stop the cars and stuff. He was standing on that, and when we were eye to eye. So, but he looked at me and he said, "Man," he said, "I want to take them Catholics and I just want to grab them by the shirt and say, 'Don't you know what you're doing?'" And he was just excited about what God had done, but he was also conscious of where he had come from, because he felt like he had been deceived, not by the Catholic Church per se, but by Satan, to be outside of God's family by incorporating religion and culture and things that were nothing wrong with those things. But they were trying to incorporate. He was trying to incorporate all that stuff, and he never had the peace that passes all understanding until he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was trying to do all these things to be right with God, and he just couldn't do it. And I think about what the church at Galatia was going through, and I think about that very thing. I think about what they understood after coming through that culture, that history of their people, and about their nomadic lifestyle, who finally was starting to settle down, and things were going well for them, and then all of a sudden Rome comes and gobbles them up, and they have that influx of religion and activity and whatever you might want to claim it, and they, Paul comes through with a message of grace and a message of hope. And they come out of that, and you with me? They're contrasting life. It's just, I mean, it's just like been pulled from the whirlpool, and they're at the very bottom where death is just imminent, and they're pulled out of that thing. So Paul leaves them in this ecstatic world, and then he begins to hear. Did you know that some of the things that they used to do that were religious in nature, that were about their culture, they're starting to mingle with their faith? And he says, "Man, how can they do that?" Nettie also told me that. She said, you know why Cajuns have crooked shoulders and flat heads? Because they say, Chaw, I didn't know that. All right, Don, you knew that. It was amazing. As Paul is writing this letter to them, not only did he know about their culture and their history and where they had come from, but he had seen that transformation. He had been involved in that, but it was more than just Paul being involved in that. I love my children, and they are part of me, but there was something that happened that, because I didn't give birth to them, I didn't have that particular bond, but I was at the delivery the moment my children drew their first breath. Now, I was hunkered down behind the curtain, okay? I didn't want to see anything. I didn't want to see blood, or I'd have been on the floor. But I was there, and we bonded. At that moment that they were born, I got to touch them. I got to have that literal feeling and those electrons. Are you aware what human touch really is? It's not just about senses that are in our fingertips. It's about bonding. When you touch someone, why a handshake is so important is because you're actually having things pulsate from this into this, and you're grasping into that relationship. And what Paul was looking at was that exact same thing. I was there when you were born. Not your first birth, but your most important one into the kingdom. So he had a tremendous amount of relationship and intimacy with those people. And so I thought that was really stark to consider. And you know, sometimes we look at the Bible and we kind of want to look at it kind of as bland, and it's just a story, or it's just an event, or it's just a person's perspective. And the great thing about Paul is he had such great passion. And I think that's what got Peter in trouble too often. He had a lot of passion about him. But Paul certainly had a lot of passion for these people because he had seen all of that stuff. He had developed all of those deep, deep-seated relationships with them, and he begins hearing about what they're doing and what they're allowing to happen, and he's going, man, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? What are you thinking about? And so we've been talking about, you know, we talked in the beginning about why Paul was kind of giving his credentials. The reality is, you know, if you go back and look at other texts, especially Paul's text, he always is addressing people. He's addressing a specific issue. He has a purpose in mind. Not saying this doesn't have a purpose, but it's kind of showing he's saying, we need to get back to the ABCs. But this one's different, because this one is actually showing the heart of Paul. And I got to say this. Now, I'm not your pastor, but there is a part of me that is beginning to develop a relationship with you during this time that you're getting into my heart because of our investment in each other. That doesn't come, well, I talked about this when I first came, it doesn't just happen. It's something that develops, that you grow into. One of the scariest things I'd ever heard about statistics and pastors is that after 5 years, the church has the personality of the pastor. That is scary, isn't it? It scares the daylight out of me. I left it 4 years and 11 months. I said, I don't want to have nothing to do. I don't want to say to that. But no, I mean, it's just that part of it. And Paul had that. Paul spent years with these people. He didn't just, like a typical evangelist, blow in, blow up, and blow out. He was there with them. And he ate supper with them. And he slept in their homes. And he worked with them, I assure you. He was making tents. He was having to provide for his livelihood. Now, he's going to allude here into a moment that he was actually there as part of a recovery, a physical recovery. Now, I don't know if you've studied a lot about what all Paul went through, and he actually enumerated them one day. You know, he said, I've been shipwrecked, I've been smacked, you know, he went through a lot, and so he had time that he needed to recover, I'm sure. And so he actually talks about that, and we don't know exactly what he's recovering from. I'm sure some theologian could tell us. you know. But be that as it may, I know when you nurse someone, it gets on another level, doesn't it? And you got nurses in here. I got mamas in here, so you know it's just how. So you understand all the levels here of the relationship. There are a scad of levels, and I'm talking about deep, deep, deep levels that Paul had with the people. Now, here's where we get into chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Now, again, he's been setting the stage. The law is never going to make you right. Religion, religious activities, things that are going to stay on the surface are never going to make you righteous before God. It is only faith. It is only by grace. And he's made this adamantly clear. And now he's bringing up a little bit different issue. Verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, I like that he cleared that up. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. I'm still a young man. I've got a lot of life ahead of me. And I always looked at older people, you know, the people in their late 40s and 50s, you know, those old people. And I always looked at them and I said, you know, y'all are just in a rut. You know, you're just stuck and doing the same thing over and over again. And, you know, you need to get out of your rut. You need to do something different. Well, I got to tell you, it's pretty comfortable in a rut. I kind of like routine. I like knowing that there's order and that there's things that, you know, but when you upset that, come on now, you know, leave me alone. My show's coming on in 10 minutes, you know. I got a place, you know, and I mean, it's just, we all have those comfort zones. And so if we change that, if we change it, it's a big dynamic. Okay? Tell on myself. When we were finally starting to get rid of some of our children, in a good way, they were moving on to their own lives, I made a commitment to my wife. I said, baby, I said, tell you, here's what I'm going to do. She's still in school. She's going to University of Phoenix. And that's you know, she's not even home. Well, she's probably home by now. She works late in New Orleans, and it's just, you know, it's just a really fun thing. School on top of that. I said, here's what I will do for you because I love you and I'm committed to you. I'm going to start doing the laundry in the house. Thank you. I'm glad. See, that's a big deal, isn't it? Okay, it's a big deal. And then I gave her a couple of other little things that I kind of flopped on, but I kept on with the laundry. So I got into that routine. I have a day that I do that. I don't let the basket sit. It goes on the kitchen table. It gets folded. It goes where it's supposed to be and put away, and it's done. So my children come along, and I say, look, here's what we're going to do. You do your clothes. They're all in your bathroom. They're where they're supposed to be, and we're going to do ours. But don't you come and mess up my routine. Okay? You do it any other two. I got 2 days. That's Saturday and Sunday in the evening time that I take care of all that stuff. And that has been the biggest fight. Not me doing the laundry, but that my kids don't care about it and they'll come in and interrupt my routine. How dare them? Now, this didn't take long. I mean, I'm 47 years old. This has only happened in the last year. I've never done the clothes. It's never been something that I wanted to do. But because I changed, you know, so you can teach an old dog new tricks, right, Morris? I meant Pat. I'm sorry. Never mind. See, we don't need to go into that dialect. But anyway, we can change. We have the capacity to make those changes. But it's just as easy to say, I don't feel like doing that. I think I'm going to go back. It's easier. I think, you know, we can, even though we make changes, it's not all that difficult to slip back into that old groove. It really isn't. Even though we want it, we work on it, we strive for it. And this is Paul's concern. He says, guys, you've gotten out of that old lifestyle. You have gotten away from that old culture and those things that used to drag you down and keep you enslaved. That's actually his word. He said that stuff held on to you, and I saw the transformation. I saw the change. Why are you going back? He said, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? I love that he uses those two words, weak and miserable. It's funny how if we really were to step back and evaluate our everyday lives, those ruts that we live in, how many of them would we say, I can't believe I'm doing that? I can't, you know, but we're in deep ensconced in the rut, and so it's just normal. It's just common. But when we look at it in a different way. So Paul's saying it's weak and it's miserable. And so we understand that. And then he reiterates. He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you really want to go back? Do you really want to take what you have seen? What is that saying someone said? It's not better to have loved and lost, but it's better to have never had money than to have had money and then lost. You heard that before? Well, it's kind of a deviation on that, on the money side of it. You know, I've heard people who said, I would rather have never had a lot of money than to have had it and lost it all. Yeah, because they knew what they had and what they were capable of doing, and all of a sudden all that's gone, and they're going, oh, man, what am I supposed to do now? You know, I used to be able to do this. And, you know, John Maxwell, you heard of John Maxwell? He said, you know, that we rise to the level of our expectations, and there's a little take on that. We can rise to the level of our income, you know, and the idea of losing all that and going back, and no different here. These folks had risen above all that old lifestyle and all the things that were just literally weak and miserable. And he said, guys, don't you see? Can't you see what God has done for you and how he's transformed you? And yet you're reassuming all those things. And then he enumerates specific things. Verse 10, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. You know what that's about? You know, we have different celebrations. A lot of it actually comes from the Celtic region, the winter solstice. You know why? I may mix this up a little bit, but they actually lost the most number of their people during the winter months because of the conditions. You couldn't grow anything if you didn't have enough put away. People would starve to death. If you didn't have adequate shelter, you'd freeze to death. And so during those winter months, usually it was right towards the beginning, because they knew that at the end of that, they were going to be some people that would not rejoin them. They were going to die. And this was the reason for these winter celebrations. And then they have all these other different things, but it's all based on the elements, you know, and it, just a God thing with a little G, okay? And so he's saying, guys, he said, you're going back to observing those things as they're the most important things in life. I love that last song we sang. Yes, it was the birth, and we love that, the birth, but it was all about the cross. I mean, that was the purpose. That was the goal of everything. And so he's basically saying that, you know, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Verse 11 says, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. God bless you. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Can I put this in modern vernacular? I didn't raise my kids to be like that. Where did I go wrong? Maybe I'm the only one who's done that, you know? I didn't raise my children to think like that, to live like that, to act like that. I must have done something wrong. I didn't teach them right. That's what Paul's saying. He said, y'all know better. He said, I know you know better. you're going to sit there and do all this stuff? He said, I feel like I've wasted all of my efforts on you. And then he makes a plea. Look at verse 12. I plead with you, brothers, become like me. Now, it'd be great if he just stopped right there. But he didn't. What's the next little part of that sentence? What does that mean? He said, I wish you would become like me. But he adds a little statement there, and that's a huge statement. For I became like you. Ed Crawley and another minister, evangelist, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember it right off the top of my head. Ed Crawley was a pastor at First Baptist Church in Golden Meadow when I was there, and he and this other gentleman did a lot of street evangelism after he got saved and was down in the French Quarter. And one of the things he said, one of the greatest things I learned in witnessing to those people on the streets was that if their stomach was growling, their ears were closed. And he said, every time I walked those streets, I had a bag of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He said, I'd give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and while they were eating it, I was sharing Jesus with them. And he said, I had more opportunity because they were hungry, and I was able to meet a basic need in their life. And that's why GLOW is so important. We're meeting a basic need, but we're having the added benefit of speaking to them about Jesus while they're having their tummies filled. And it's important. It's important because here's the reason why that fits into this. Because those people then are able to identify with you. Instead of you being a preacher on a soapbox shaking your finger at them, you're down with them and saying, are you hungry? Need something to eat? Look, I got something for you. You know, there's an identification there. You know, we talked about, when was this? We talked about how we can grow, how we can reach people. Was that a couple months ago we did this? And we talked about all these great ideas, and there were a lot of great ideas. There's a tremendous amount. There's an evangelism explosion. There's one day soul winning workshop. There's all these other things, you know, that we can talk about. But it was funny, at the end of that conversation, right here in this room, it was asked, how did you get here? And without exception, every one of you said, because Fran invited me. Okay? Or, you know, because of this person asked me to come, or this one. There is never a substitute for investing yourself in someone else's life to show and display for them the love of Christ. Never. All these programs are great, and they have accomplished and won lots of people to Christ. But one of my favorite ones is not only do you go and you meet these people, but it's more than that. You actually develop a relationship with them afterwards. And they then become your best buddy. And you spend time with them, and you develop that into something more than strictly about winning them to Christ. You actually nurture them. And so Paul is saying that, guys, not only did I just come preaching the gospel, we played softball together. You know? We went hunting. You remember that time we went hunting? Remember we got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and we went out and we went and killed us a deer? Remember that? Remember sitting around the campfire just chewing the fat? Remember all those things? I mean, those little things like that, how important they are, those are vital. They're vital then, they're vital now. And Paul is saying, he's saying, guys, it's not just that I love you and not just that you've seen your ways. He said, but I feel like I've let you down because I was right there with you. And yet it's like you're just tossing it all out the window. It's not important to you. He says, I plead with you to become like me. How you saw me living, that's how you ought to be living. You know, your pastor, my pastor, is a vital role model in how I'm supposed to be living as a believer. He is supposed to be perfect. He is never supposed to make a mistake. He's never supposed to say anything wrong. He's supposed to always be encouraging. And when I need money, I'm supposed to be able to go over and just hold out my hand. And he fills it up. And I don't have to pay it back. Oh, I like that part. Thank you, Ms. Pat. I appreciate that one. I'll take that one into consideration. That's not true, although there are those who believe that it's supposed to be. That's difficult because he is just a man, been chosen and appointed by God and set apart for a special purpose to be the shepherd of the sheep of this family. And yet, if I were to look for an example in righteousness, I should be able to look at my pastor. Okay? But understanding that he's not going to do everything right. Okay? Can people look at us that we've developed relationships with and see righteousness in our living? You see, because, yes, it's our pastor, but he has a responsibility to equip and prepare the sheep for the work of the ministry. Okay? He has a special role in equipping us, but then we have to take that and go and equip others. That's the only way it's going to work. You know? Am I losing you? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure. Yeah, I figured I'd have you. We just have to keep that in mind. We've got to keep that because people are looking at us, whether we like it or lump it, my daddy says. People are looking at you, and they're looking for an example. They're looking for something that's different. Do they see it? Paul said, I became like you. And like this next little part of verse 12, you've done me no wrong. As you know, verse 13, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And then I love this part. Look at verse 14. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That's special. That's good. Why do you think a culture, let's go back to this cultural issue, this culture would accept a guy like Paul? Think about that. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done evangelism in a foreign culture or country. I've been into El Salvador and Guatemala, and not to say that they were all unchurched, but we went to tribes. We went to places where the gospel in our hearts and our minds, it was not very prevalent. I couldn't speak the language. I was a big old fat guy with a bunch of people that weighed 98 pounds, you know, because they were living off the land. I was an American. I mean, I was just the exact opposite of what their culture would show. And yet, when we stopped, it was like people would gather around. I had a guitar and I'd play and I'd sing English, you know, and they would just sit there and fascinated. And then we'd have somebody there that could speak the language. And they present the gospel. Those people could have just snubbed me and said, and our group, and just said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. You're an outsider. Leave us alone. Why are you here looking at us with suspicion? I am totally convinced that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he draws even the lost into the presence of the presentation of the gospel. We went down in the streets of Guatemala into San Salvador, a little town of 100,000 people. And we go into the marketplace there where there were throngs of people and just stand up by the fountain in front of the local church, and someone would stand up and begin playing a guitar, and the crowds would just gather around by the hundreds. And I missed my Bible that I had. We'd all take turns, and someone during the evening would preach the sticker. And the sticker was a five-colored sticker. I got it in my Bible at home. And each of them, it was white, green, red, yellow, and talk about the individual ones while people were out passing those stickers out in the crowd. And dozens of people would come to Christ as a result of just a simple presence. Folks, we so often are so enamored with, well, they're not going to accept me. They're not going to listen to the truth. They're going to reject me. They ain't rejecting you. They ain't there listening for you. They need to hear the truth. They need to see it displayed. And I think that when Paul went into this group of people, there was the Holy Spirit that preceded him, and they received him, and that grew. Now, that might have taken time, and it just kind of bubbled out, and when he went back through, he went from town to town, and he did all of this work. But his overall view of that was, even though I was sick, even though you had the right to say, go away, leave me alone, I've got nothing for you, or I can't help you, the Holy Spirit preceded him, and they accepted him. And I think that's one of the biggest things. Is it Kennedy who did Evangelism Explosion? D. James Kennedy, he's the one who established that. He said one of the things that he learned as he was developing this EE program, and he was going out and implementing it and helping the people of the place where he was pastoring, helping them get over it. He said the most difficult step, the hardest step you will ever take, is the one from your car seat onto the ground out in front of somebody's house. That is the most difficult step, because you're comfortable. That means if you get out and you start taking those steps. But you know what I found? I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to do what he's going to do, because, boy, I'm going to just confuse it. I'm going to muddy it up, and I'm not going to do what I really need to do. But yet, it's not about us. It's not about what we're doing and about what we're saying in that moment. I'm going to not contradict what you've said. It is about us, but in that moment, it's not about us. It's about bringing them the gospel and letting God do what he's going to do, because I've taken this left foot and I've taken it out of my metal scooter, and I put it on terra firma. And then I've taken this one, and we'll let the rest of it slide. It's just how God does it. He said, you know, I did all these things and you accepted me. Verse 14. And then he makes a little twist. He said, what's happened to all your joy? That's kind of a hard saying. What happened to all your joy? Remember, we were talking about a little while ago about a person who was involved and ensconced in the old lifestyle, and they get saved, they get born again, and they are just overexcited and jubilant and just on fire for the Lord. And then Paul makes an indictment. He said, what happened to all that? Where'd it go? Now, here's his explanation. Where did it go? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now, y'all know that Paul, most likely, his infirmity was, when he talked about his thorn in the flesh, it had more than likely had something to do with his eyesight. Okay? We know that he had scribes, that when he wrote a lot of these letters, he would actually vocalize them, and he'd have someone actually writing them out for them. And I mean, that's just, we don't know that for 100%, but the big idea is that that he had issues with his eyes. As a matter of fact, there was an occasion when he got beat up so bad that his eyes were actually gouged out, and God gave them back to him. That's another story. But this idea that he paints here is pretty interesting, because he says, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And that's certainly just a vernacular. He's saying, whatever I needed, you would have done anything to meet the needs that I have. And then he says this, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now I want to skip over that, and I want to jump right into verse 17. Because this is why he's feeling this way. Look at verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. Now, who do you think those people he's referring to are? What's your best guess? Ma'am?
The religious people.
Religious people. Can you give any more definition to that? Were they truly false teachers? I'm just... So, y'all are worse than my wife. I asked her answer and y'all give me one or two words. That as well part, okay? In addition to, yeah. And this was the nature of the deception that was going on. They weren't debunking what Paul was saying. They weren't doing away with it. They were adding to it. They were putting a little more on the shelf, saying, you know, if you were really a godly person, you would do this. Now, some of you are going to get mad at me. Yeah. No, well, exactly. Well, it was back part of that rut thing. You know, that you remember when we used to do this? I think it would be good if you start doing that again. You know, eating the right foods and not eating the wrong foods. Maybe don't associate with that group over here. But don't get mad at me too much. I'm not your pastor. I love this part.
You are associated with it.
For a little while. Let's see, what time is it? I have real difficulty when I am told by an evangelist that if I don't give to when it hurts me financially, then I'm not a strong enough believer. I have difficulty saying that if I don't have all these displays, or if I don't go to this particular place, or I don't attend this particular church. You follow that?
Yeah.
It is difficult today because it's not that they're preaching a false gospel. The gospel is absolutely secure. But when they add to it, you must do these things if you're going to display your faith. That's when it's false. And this is exactly what was going on. You know, one of the other things that I had discovered in my just kind of building on this was that in reality, the church at Galatia could be considered the modern America, because they were considered very fickle people. They would want something today and then discard it and want something else. That's not like us, but you know, they would strive for things and get it, and then all of a sudden it had no value because something else new had come along. And that was them, and that's us. I mean, it's just a perfect picture of that. He's saying, these people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Now, I have one gauge that I gauge a ministry by. That if the glory of your ministry is going to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, it's false. That's it. End of subject. If it's about you, if it's about what your powers or you can do and about all this other garbage, I don't accept that. Because Jesus gives us the perfect picture. He said, guys, he said, I have to be done away with. This old flesh, this has got to go away so that we can have that intimacy and that relationship. God says, well, I want to go with you. He said, y'all don't y'all understand? I have to go. He said, I have to. He said, but I'm going to send one that is going to be the comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to be your best pal. So, I mean, you know, I still believe in signs and miracles. I believe God is able to do these things in just a miraculous way. And the scripture tells us that handling of snakes, drinking of poison, a number of other things were signs. But I think in many ways that that's past. Those great, I mean, things of handling snakes and drinking poisons. Please don't misunderstand that to say that God is not able to do miracles. I solemnly, sincerely believe I've seen them, witnessed them, okay? But it is always for His glory and for His alone. When it's not, the faucet needs to be turned on. It needs to just wash away. Look at the qualification He gives in verse 18. He says, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. Now, that never would happen at New Beginnings Church, would it? I know no one would ever come in here on a Sunday in front of their pastor and have a bad time. You'd always come in with your best face on, with your everything's good, everything's fine, right? No one would ever come in and be having a lousy day or be hurting or really be going through a tough situation and be willing to share that. I've never done anything like that. Never, ever. You know, I think that's the greatest thing. When I get home, I take off my clothes, I put on some comfortable clothes, and I sit in my recliner and y'all leave me alone. And I'm there, I'm warts and all. I don't care who sees me, I'm at home. I'm with my family, those people who have to love me. They don't have a choice. Please don't come in here next Sunday in your comfortable baggy clothes and your pajamas. And okay. But I think we ought to be able to do those things. I think we ought to be able to let our hair down, proverbially, for those of us who have hair. See, I put those guys on this side. I'm just kidding. I'm just picking. It's just one of those things. You know, I think we ought to be able to say, you know, hey, I'm having a tough time. But our pride often gets in the way, and we're not willing to share that. But I think that, to me, is one of the greatest signs of intimacy. When you can come to me and say, man, I'm really having a tough day. Would you just pray for me? Or would you, you know, maybe we can share with each other and help, you know, help one another out. I mean, it's always a great thing to bring people food. Who was it that's driving someone to New Orleans? Son? Miss Liz. That's you. And someone, there have been volunteers to help you with that, you know. And that's what we ought to do. You know, we ought to, but no one would have known about that had you not been willing to share that. You know, that's personal, you know. But that's why we're here. We're family. We ought to be able to share those things. Now, y'all don't come crying on my shoulder. You go to pastor and deal with him. Now, he finishes off these thoughts, okay. I know I've spent a lot of time on this, but this is good stuff. Verse 19, verse 18, it's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. Look at verse 19 and 20. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and changed my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Remember, he was with them during their conversion. He was at that, he bonded with them in that point of conversion. He knew what they had come out of. He knew that lifestyle and that garbage that they had put aside. And he's hearing these people come and tell him, do you know what's going on over in Gaul? Do you know what those people are doing? Do you know those leaders that we left, those teachers, are commingling things that have nothing to do with the message that you've given them, and they're listening? Oh, man, I bet his heart just got heavier and heavier and heavier because he knew better. He knew them better. And I think a lot of times we do that with our kids. But I want to tell you something. I know I've said this in jest, and this is changing a little bit, but it will never be on the same level as what I'm about to say. But when you hurt and your pastor finds out about it, his heart hurts. You know, sometimes you think, you know, he doesn't think about you, but he thinks about, I could tell you, he thinks about you often, cares about what you're going through and what you're facing and the issues that you're going on in your life. And then he may see something and he'll scratch his head and say, what in the world are they doing? You know, I've taught them. And I'm sure there are people that have come through here and sat under your teaching for years and they left and are, you're going, what did I do wrong? Maybe it's just how I felt about it. As pastor, it's tough. Because you know, you could go through the same thing. If you have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord and developing and investing in them, and then all of a sudden they kind of slip back and they stumble. And you go and you grab them up and you pick them up out of that mire and you say, look, let's get back and, you know, and let's get back on the track. Let's get back on the way we're supposed to be doing things. It's a constant heartache. It's really a constant struggle.
Same thing.
The same thing over and over with Ricky.
Yeah.
And it hurts. It hurts as his older sister, and I know my mother hurts for him, that, and I've said many times, how many times do you hit your head up against a brick wall and not realize it, that it hurts? He does it over and over and over, the same thing, you know. But, and we reach out to him, and he knows the Lord, but he just has a hard time with this addiction. You know, and it does hurt when you see the same thing happens over and over. Because you know they know. And I've told him, I know that you know that I know you know. You know, he goes back and forth.
You know what another word for an addiction is? Rut.
Rut, yes, okay. I agree with that.
You know, it's comfortable. You know, comfortable drinking. Comfortable because it makes me feel whatever. You know, and you can say drugs, or you can say sex, or you can say everything. It's all food. Yeah, exactly. You know, it's comfortable. I'm comfortable there, so leave me alone. It's my rut. And it's difficult. You know, when... of course.
Years ago, I had led one of my friends to the Lord and watched her just come alive, mm-hmm. see the joy, you know, mm-hmm. and everything. And then we lived in different towns. And then the next time I saw her, something had changed. And I said, well, what's going on? And she says, well, she says, I've started going to this other church, which was a Seventh-day Adventist. And right away, I realized what was going on. There was a whole bunch of rules and things that were being put on to her, and it hurt. I mean, to see her go back into, not back into the world, but into bondage. She went into bondage. And I, this was the very book right here, Galatians, is what I went into with her and wrote out a long letter and explained a lot of things, you know, what was happening to her and that these things were not necessary for her salvation and that it was something that she was allowing people to put on her that was weighing her down. Where was her joy? It was gone.
And that's it. That's very true. I mean, all of those things are part of it. You know, when our kids became adults, I just knew that when they turned 18, Shannon and I were going to coast. It was going to be easy. We weren't going to have to worry about our kids.
You were young.
No, that was 10 years ago. That was when our oldest was 28. Oh, no, I know now. Oh, my goodness, yes. I mean, they're bigger trouble now than they were when they were. I wish I had them back at home, you know. I keep my thumb on them now. I can't do it. You know, and I think these are the lessons that Paul is trying to present. You know, it's a struggle. It's a constant struggle. Yeah. I mean, it's just part of what you are going through, and it's what you're going to go through. And you know, and I can't say, I mean, in all honesty, when I step back from full-time pastoral ministries, you know, never missed a Sunday, never missed a Wednesday. It was always, you know, I was deathly ill when that happened, and when we stepped back because we were just burnt out, it was easy to get out of the routine. Oh, I mean, months. Is that the confession is 9/10 of the law or something like that? No, that's possession. No. But, you know, it is. I'm digging that hole. What can I say? You know, it's just, you can quickly get back into that. And, you know, and it doesn't observe people. So it's a constant battle. All right. Yeah, I'm getting them mixed up in Golden Matter. All right. Well, I'm going to say that we're done, and we'll pick up. I don't think we'll spend that much time on so few verses, but maybe we will next time. Okay. All right. Y'all have a wonderful Christmas, and don't eat too much. Don't count on it, huh? Y'all be careful as you travel. Let's stand up together. Okay. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for your word, Lord, that it is still and will forever, until we are in the presence of the word, be alive and vibrant and real to our everyday living. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to strengthen us and encourage us for the journey that still lies ahead. We have a new year, new opportunities, new things to do to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.